Join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, our Padre Eterno in Cielo, thank you so much for the many blessings you give us and for your calling. We've had a bit of a hiatus here, but now we're back for the Bible basics. Thank you for everyone and their faithful to be on here and take time out of their schedules. We appreciate that, and I know you do. Help us to be edified through your spirit, through unity, and through the process of changing and repenting, and as we heard Sabbath, of saying goodbye to the old man and hello to the new creature, the new creation that God through his spirit can do. So please bless this transmission, the progression, presentation, and then also the reception, that it would not be interrupted by anything, and keep stay the hand of our adversary and the evil one and his minions, and just bless us with peace in your spirit. So we thank you now. We turn this over to you, and we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, bienvenido a todos. Welcome to everybody, and glad to have you back. We've had some time off. Feels like eternity, but as it is, we're back. And as a very famous song some of you will remember, we're back in the saddle again. I won't sing the song for you because probably only two of you would remember it. But we're in Joshua chapter 11. We ended with verse 43 of chapter 10 last time. And I want to start by reading in my Bible here because I have a lot of notes that I made. Verse 1 through about 18, we'll start. And I'm going to do something different as we start to go through. I'll prepare you. Some of these chapters, and I'll tell you when I'm going to do it. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. I'm just going to tell you. Here's what the chapter is about, and we're going to go to the next chapter. And there's a reason for that, because we'll get bogged down in the weeds. If you've ever been in a boat and you get into the weeds with your motor, it's a bad thing. It just mentions so many different names of people, and there's really not, I mean, that Kathy would like that if I'd used all the proper Hebrew names there. I'm just kidding. But we that's why we'll do some of that. So it's going to be a little bit different, but for now, let's start out verse by verse. Chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard, Hazor, sorry, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, and this is interesting here, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshap. Be careful how you say some of these words and don't drink any alcohol, I guess. And to the kings that were on the north of the mountains of the plain south of Chinneroth, and in the valley and in the borders of Doran, the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and the west, and to the Amorite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite, in the mountains, and the Hittite under Hermon in the land of Mizpeh, they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore. So you remember who else heard that? He said to Abraham, I will multiply as the sand of the seashore in multitude with horses and chariots, very many. So it was a lot, a lot of a lot, a tremendous amount of people. And when all these kings were met together, this was a big conference, they came and they pitched together at the waters of Memron to fight against Israel. Now, you remember the story interjection here. I believe it was Elisha, not Elijah, and the young man that was so discouraged, and he asked God to open up the heavens, and around the mountaintops, he saw all these warriors on horses spiritually. And I think the line he said was, those that are with us are more than those against us. Well, this would be an example. Someone could look physically and say, whoa, those that are coming against us are way more than those with us. You ever felt like that in your life? You know, I have. Maybe you haven't yet. If you haven't, well, hang tight. Keep obeying God and see what happens. And the Lord said unto Joshua, man, you're in a heap of trouble. Run, Joshua, run. Right? No, he said, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, I catch these little typos in my Bible. for two double space morrows. So the editor missed this one. About this time, I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. You shall hoe their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Can you hear the music? Okay, bad joke. Chariots of Fire. All right, you may not remember that movie. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered. I have to tell you a quick clip here one time. In the Bible, that's a true story. There's many places where so-and-so fell on 600 men. And I remember this young kid one time saying, man, he must have really been fat to kill 600 people by falling on him. So when I read this, that comes to mind. They meant they killed him. They attacked him and killed him. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. I have highlighted in my Bible, the Lord delivered them in the hand of Israel. That's important. Who smote them and chased them unto Great Zidon, unto Misrepothmaim, that big long lane, and under the valley. I'm going to have Kathy. I'm going to hire Kathy at $1 a person to find out the exact pronunciations of Mitrafothmaim, of all these different names. Kathy, you got a job now. And under the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. So is there a difference between they fell upon them and they smote them? The bottom line, they left none remaining. And here's another highlighted part in my Bible that I highlighted. Listen to this carefully. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord had asked him or told him to do. If you and I could simply learn to do what God says to do, oh, our lives would go so much better. But he hoed their horses or hoofed and burnt their chariots with fire.
Excuse me, what do they mean
Yes.
by hamstrung? That's what it
What?
says in my Bible. What does that mean?
Okay, which where does it say that?
In verse 9, and the Lord told him he hamstrung their horses and burned their
Okay,
chariot.
hamstrung in the back of your leg is what's called a hamstring. Okay, the
Okay.
muscle. And one of the things you can do this with your the Achilles tendon too. You've probably seen this, and I don't. I guess I could try to put my leg up here.
I know.
All right, if you clip this on somebody, they're not running anywhere.
Oh.
If you hamstrung them to where your hamstring here is cut or snapped or not working, good luck with walking, moving, doing anything.
Okay.
So it means they did something to immobilize them so they couldn't do anything. They're useless. An example would be if I hamstrung Clark's car. Okay, back in the day, this is going to tell you my age, if you were to take the distributor cap and pull the main thing out, or all the spark plug wires out, pull them out, and take off the distributor cap, and take the distributor cap away and close the hood. You just hamstrung that car. It's no good. It's not going to start. It's not going to go anywhere. And so that's the meaning of hamstrung, I think, if that makes sense. So he hamstrung their horses. That's how you pronounce that word? Okay. And he burnt their chariots with fire. In verse 9, Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. And Joshua, verse 10, at that time turned back and took Hazor or Hazor and smote the king with the sword. For Hazor before time was the head, the big cheese of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying. There was not any left to breathe. Now, this is going to come into context here in a little couple of verses here. So there was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take, and he smote them with the edge of the sword and destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. Now, verse 13. I want to read it, and I want to make some comments, lengthy. Because we just read in verse 11, there was not any left to breathe. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them except Hazor, that did Joshua burn. All right, here's what I want to comment on. Quite a little bit about this, because it's important. Joshua, following God's command, only burned the city of Hazor, but he did not destroy the other cities that stood on the mounds or the hills, which Israel then occupied and took as a possession. This allowed Israel to dwell in, and if you remember a few weeks ago, 4, 5, 6 weeks ago, Harry made a comment about how they would take over one thing and burn everything and destroy it, and they would take over another one, they would keep part of it. Some of you may remember that. But so Israel occupied, took his possession. This allowed Israel to dwell in and utilize the pre-existing strategic cities, fulfilling a prophecy in Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. I almost for no way said Deuteronomio, but Deuteronomy 6, 10, that they would inherit cities they did not build. So here's some key points to think about of verse 13. The cities on mounds refers to the cities built on top of the ruins or accumulated soil from previous cities. Those locations were chosen for their strategic advantages, such as defensibility and access to trade routes. The exception of Hazor, the only city destroyed by burning was Hazor, which was the center of the Canaanite Confederation against Israel. So where it talks about they went for the head or they went for the jugular, if you've ever heard of that saying, if you ever had dogs fighting, a certain breed will go after the jugular to try to just crush that throat and stop the blood flow or rip it open so they bleed to death. Israel's occupation, the cities that were not burned were left standing for Israel to occupy, thereby inheriting them as a gift from God. It fulfills prophecy. This event fulfilled the prophecy that Israel, in part, would possess great and goodly cities that they did not build. Now, the context of it, the significance, is God's judgment. The destruction of certain cities, such as Hazor, was seen as a divine judgment on the wicked inhabitants of who? Guess who? Canaan. And there was a blessing in inheritance as well. The non-burned cities were a blessing, allowing the Israelites to settle and thrive without having to construct new cities from scratch. So, continuing verse 14. All the spoil of these cities, the cattle, the children took for a prey unto themselves. Every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they destroyed them, neither left there any to breathe. And the Lord commanded Moses, his servant. So did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all the Lord commanded to Moses. Verse 16. So Joshua took all the land, the hills, south country, all the land of Goshen, the valley, the plain, the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak, Halak, that goes up to Seir, even unto Baalagad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. All right? Another war, another war, another war, another war, a long time. Now, verse 19. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. And notice verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts. Do you remember what God did with Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron? And in our lives, sometimes God chooses to harden the hearts of some for his ultimate purpose. And sometimes we say, God, why did you do that? Why did you allow this? Why did you cause this? Sometimes he had nothing to do with it, but many times he, or sometimes he does. And he did it so that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. It's interesting, to say the least. Verse 21. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. Verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then, and now we can say, whew, finally, the land rested from war and they entered into rest. That's going to come into play for those of you that listen to the sermon that I finished today for this coming Sabbath. I don't want to. If you want to know the title, you can go on the website. But I don't want to say too much about it. But that will come into play directly with what I'm going to talk about Sabbath. Now, verse chapter 12. And this is basically a list of all those who were beaten by Israel. It lists all the 31 cities the Israelites took. So here we go, Kathy. Boom. Chapter 12. We're done. Now we're going to 13. I told you, I warned you ahead of time, but trust me, you don't want to read every verse about every king and where, because some of you will either disconnect or go to sleep, or I will. We don't want that. Not yet. All right. So, chapter 13. All right. Chapter 13 is Joshua's campaigns. Okay, you ready? Boom. Now we're chapter 14. Was that quick? All right, so this means you got to read yourself and go through some of this. There are some things in there that are helpful, but I want to move to chapter 14 and verse 1. And these are the countries. Hold on. I want to back up. No, wait a minute. Okay, yeah, let's start in verse 1. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, if he was the son of Nun, how could he be a son if there was none to have a son? All right. Sorry, I was supposed to be funny. That one, boom, bam. All right. And the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. Now I want to comment on verse 2. By lot was their inheritance as the land, excuse me, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for nine tribes and for the half tribe. No, not this is not tribe, tribe, and half a tribe. I mean time, time, and half a time. This is nine tribes and a half a tribe. It states that the Israelites' inheritance was determined by lot, followed by the Lord's command through Moses, and in this process was for the remaining nine and a half tribes after the land had already been divided. The practice was established for what? To ensure a fair distribution of territory and to prevent disputes among the tribes. Here's a breakdown of the verse's meaning. I do this on the Sabbath with the Proverbs. By lot, the land was divided by casting lots, a method of determining portions randomly. And as the Lord had commanded, this method was just of distribution was not arbitrary, but it was a divine instruction given through Moses from God to the people of Israel. Nine and one half tribes. This specifies that the lots were cast to determine the inheritance for the tribes remaining in the land of Canaan, as two and a half tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had already, if you read back, received their land east of the Jordan River. Where does this come into play? Any of you remember that it says in the millennium, Every man will have what? He can sit under his own vine or fig tree. Now, my point with this, when God says, if you remain faithful to me and continue to submit to me and obey me and grow in grace and knowledge and yield to his spirit, he says, you will be kings and priests. Okay? He doesn't say, Kathy, sorry, you're not going to be one. I might let you in, but Clark, you're going to be a definitive king and a priest. Which, okay, if he says that to me, David said, I would rather keep it be a, in the kingdom and keep a door than not be in the kingdom. It doesn't say I'd rather be just a doorkeeper, as people often say. But so specifically, he says, I want to make sure everybody gets what I said they would get. There's a lesson in that for us. If you tell someone, now you may find out you spoke foolishly, but if you say, I will help you do this, or I will help you financially with this if I'm able, or whatever it is, you should follow through on that. If you say, oh, I got up this morning and I decided, nah, I ain't going to do any of that. I've had people do that to me. And after a while, you're like, I don't want to be around that person. Their word is not good. God says here, I'm going to make sure this is what happens. The context follows Joshua 14:1, where it states the priests and leaders were distributing the land in Canaan to the children of Israel. Verses 2 and 3 explain the method of distributing the land to the 9.5 tribes, distinguishing it from the Levitical inheritance. Okay. Moses had given verse 3, inheritance of 2 tribes and a half tribe on the other side, and to the Levites he gave none. For the children of Israel were 2 tribes, Manasseh and, how do you pronounce it, Kathy? Ephraim.
No, yeah, that, but the Manasseh, they usually say Manasseh, not Manasseh.
All right, Manasseh and Ephraim.
Manasseh.
All right. Therefore, they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save the cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and their substance. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. This is important. And Caleb, aha, remember that name? Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, this is an awesome quote. You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to go spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Oh, we're like bugs. They're going to crush us. Oh, we can't possibly do this. Oh, give up and, forget it. Blah, 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 blah. But I, and he's not bragging, he's just stating a fact, as Walter Brennan would say, no brag, just fact. If you don't know who Walter Brennan is, that's okay. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb here comes to Joshua and says, respectfully, I want the inheritance that I'm supposed to have. And Caleb was granted Hebron for an inheritance. Why? Because he had a can-do attitude. Not a, oh, we could never do, oh, it's too hard, oh, we're too old, oh, we're too weak, oh, we're too small, oh, we can't do this. I have spent, I'm not bragging, I have spent my entire life having to say, We can do this. By the grace of God and with his help, if it's with his will, we can do this. And I recently had a situation. I'm going to let another man praise her, me. I asked my wife to help with something. And I said, blah, blah, blah. And she said, when do you want to do it? And I said, now. She said, okay, let's do it. I'm so blessed because of that. And I mean that sincerely. Over the years, I can count on one hand the number of people when I've asked to help and they've said, yes, we'll help, we'll be with you. They don't follow through or they don't do it. And there's a lesson in this. There were only two out of 12 that said, we can do this. It's not easy. When we're called by God, it is never, ever easy. And he goes on in verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 40 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day. We all need to listen to this. And I'm looking in the mirror, folks. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. I am as strong as I was when Moses sent me out. Caleb was 40 when he went to spy out the land in verse 7. 1 year after the Exodus, he was 39 at the time of the Exodus, and now 45 years from the time he spied out the land, he's 85. 46 years after the Exodus, he was 85 when the land received the rest. What's the lesson? What did Paul say? When I'm weak physically, I am strong spiritually. I want to be open with everyone here, and I know the public hears this. I've had a good life. I'm not planning on checking out yet, but I can't do a lot of the things I used to be able to do. And I am grateful for many of you on here that help in so many different ways. So grateful for that. But you come to a point, you realize the only way we can do anything, and I'm looking at an aged audience here for the most part. In fact, we had some folks over last night. We were talking about this, how we're not like we used to be physically. Mentally, we may not even be like that, but where are we spiritually? Do we have a can-do attitude? Because when we lose that, we lose a blessing. Verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day. Because why? He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. So Caleb was 85 when the land received rest. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, folks. Then there were 6 more years of having to subdue the land. From the time they crossed the Jordan and had their rest was 6 years. Here's what's interesting. Hope I'm putting a little bug in your ear. The seventh year was to be a sabbatical year. What better year for them to enter into rest? So that's what happened. There are a lot, as I'll talk about on Sabbath, of spiritual analogies drawn here. I hope we can appreciate what we have read going through here. I now am going to, let me see, we're in, I want to make some comments and then we're gonna really speed dial through some of this. In Joshua chapter 13, I'm going to go through verse 1 to 33, go back, and I'm going to make one comment. It describes the boundaries. And you can draw a map, if you will, if you look carefully and read this, of the promised land, because it mentions every single one of the towns. And we know where every tribe was. You ever done that? It's a fascinating thing to do. So Joshua chapter 13, verse 1 to 33, there's an assignment for you. In Joshua chapter 15, it then gives you the list of cities which were included. And chapter 16 gives the various lots. Now I want to go to chapter 17. Are we going fast enough through this, Kathy? Making some lost time? Chapter 17. I want to read verses 4 to 14. And if you go to verse 14, I'm going to jump ahead for a minute, then we'll come back. The basic SPS, the specific purpose statement, or the outline of chapter or verses 4 to 14 of Joshua 17 is this. If they want more land, they have to do their part. So if you want certain things, maybe you want to grow spiritually in certain things, you need to do your part. The children of Israel did not get across the Red Sea by sitting on the seashore and yelling and complaining, God, take us to the other side. We have to do our part. So now let's start in verse 4. And they came near before Eleazar the priest and before Joshua the son of Nun and before the princes, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us inheritance. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them inheritance among the brethren of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, according to Kathy, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, the rest of Manasseh's sons. How'd you like to keep track of who got what for where? Would that be a fun job, Joe? To just keep track of everything, everywhere it went? That'd drive me batty, but. Verse 7, and the coast of Manasseh was from Asher to Michbetah that lies before Shechem, and the border went along the right hand of the inhabitants of Entepuah. Wow. I'm too late to have more kids, but if I did, I think I got some cool names here. Entepuah, that would be a neat name. Now Manasseh, that wasn't funny, was it, Joe? Now Manasseh had the land of Tapuah. But Tapuah on the border of Manasseh belonged to the children of Ephraim. And the coast descended into the river Kana. Southward of this river, these cities of Ephraim are among the cities of Manasseh, the coast. Joe's probably been to all these places, so he could just tell us what it looks like, right? Verse 10, southward it was Ephraim's, and northward was Manasseh's. And the sea is his border. They met together in Asher on the north and Issachar on the east. And we go down, verse 12. Yet the children, well, let's back up. In the middle of verse 11, and the inhabitants of Endor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Taanach and her towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, even three countries. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but that the Canaanites would dwell in the land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spoke unto Joshua, saying, why have you given me but one lot, and one portion to inheritance, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto. Why have you only given me this? Why I should have this? Look how great I am. Not going to draw any analogies to our current situation within the United States or the world. And Joshua answered them, if, biggest letter in the English language, two letters in the English language, biggest word, if you be a great people, then get you up to the wood country, cut down for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants. And from thence pass all along the east side to Gittithir to Itakaza and go out of Remameth to, wow, that's one big long word, to Nea. And the border compassed it on the north side to Hanathon, and the outgoings were the valley of Jephthah-El. And then it goes down, it starts to mention more specifically. In verse 14 to 18. And you read through this and you start looking at something that is very common with human nature. Have you ever said to God, boy, I deserve more than this for obeying you? Maybe you haven't said it, but you've thought it. I faithfully kept your Sabbath, tithed, obeyed you, prayed, and studied, and yet I'm still suffering. What's the deal? If you've never thought that, then you're not human. But God, I'm doing everything right. And the new covenant, as his people says, I suffered, Christ said, I suffered, leaving you an example, you will suffer also. Part of this human experience, folks, is we suffer in all kinds of ways. What would happen for human beings and any of us, if everything always went exactly the way we wanted, we had plenty of money, never had any health issues, didn't get old, everything went perfectly, would we need God ever? Why? What do you see with young people that have their health, money, maybe a good mate, a nice family, no lack? How many of them? How many people at any age want a relationship with our Father and His Son? Until something goes south, goes wrong, then what? Oh my God, help me and I will do this, right? I deserve more than this. You know, even Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof, you know. If I were a rich man, would it be so bad to give him me a some of this? You know? So we go through that. Sometimes we make bad choices. Sometimes we don't do what God wants. But sometimes we do everything the best we humanly can, and it doesn't go properly according to what we think it should. And God says, remember what he said earlier. I will harden their hearts so that what? I can teach them a lesson. Sometimes the only way for you and me to get it is to go through it. And if we humbly seek our Lord, his thoughts are not ours. We see things differently. In chapter 16, I think I mentioned, he gives the various lots. Now let's go to chapter, jump over chapter 18. This is interesting, verse 1. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and they set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. And so here we see God establishes a headquarters, if you will, and place the tabernacle here at Shiloh. It was in the territory of Ephraim. And verse 2, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord gave of your fathers has given you? When are you going to go do what you're supposed to do? So he took the area, divided up the rest of it, and gave them detailed instruction, which went all the way down through chapter 18 and 19. In verse 14 of chapter 19 is specifically shows where Joshua receives his inheritance. And going down through there as you read through that. In Joshua chapter 20, I want to jump over to chapter 20, and I'm going to save. Actually, let me look at my time. I'll read verses 1 to 8 and then finish with verse 9 for today. We'll do that. That should get us about where we need to be. Chapter 20, verse 1 to 8. Here, the cities of refuge are talked about. No more than about 30 miles or as far as a man could run in one day. Boy, they must have been in a lot better shape than most of us. Maybe Gail, I don't know. I don't know if Noe runs, but I'm looking at all the other people on here and I think. Maybe, Gail, could you do 30 miles in one day if you were really feeling froggy? I don't think so. Maybe.
I don't, yeah, I probably could get that far, but that'd be a tough day.
You wouldn't want to cook dinner that night. All right. Well, I know I sure couldn't. I couldn't even. I guess I could drive that far if the car ran, but.
That's a marathon is 26 miles, so there are people that do that.
So I got to tell you a quick funny story here. It has nothing to do with no spiritual lesson per se. But when Gail and I were dating in college, I was already starting. I'd had a skiing accident, which is where I started the problem with my knees, up at Big Bear, north of San Bernardino, up in the mountains at Snow Valley, and a severe one. And so I couldn't run. And during college, you had to have a date to protect you running in Pasadena. Well, Gail would run. And always some other good-looking guy would be running. Oh, I'll run with Gail, you know, and I'm sitting there. I can't run, so I got to stay back. And you know how it is. So, but when we started dating, one of the instructors at the college, it was the dean of students, took me aside and said, "So obviously you and Gail are a thing, a couple." I said, "Well, I hope so. I thought she was. Anyway, I'm not sure she was completely decided yet." But Gail ran a lot. And she did these weird, ridiculous things called 10K. They ended up at the Rose Bowl. I don't know where they started, but she did some of those. And I'm like, 10 kilometers. How far is that, Gail, in miles? 8 point some miles.
6.2 miles.
Okay. That's 6.1 miles further than I was interested in. But he said, "How do you plan to catch her and continue this relationship?" He said, "I'm seeing all these other guys running with her and exercising, and I only see you with her at the dining hall or sometimes walking to class or something." He said, "How do you plan on?" I said, "I don't have to catch her. I just find out where she's going to end up at, and I go there and I wait," which is what I did. I would go to the Rose Bowl, and she'd come up all, she always turned red when she ran, sweated, you know, just bright cherry red like she's going to die. And she'd be at the end. And I'd say, "Hey, caught her again." So, what's the example? The cities of refuge were no more than 30 miles. So somebody could run there, but no, it wasn't to where it was horribly difficult, but they had to do their part to get there. And the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, verse 2, appoint out for the cities of refuge where I have spoken to you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killed any person unaware and unwillingly or wittingly may flee." We have in our penal system or our judicial system, we have it where if you kill someone accidentally, I should say we used to have, I don't know what we have now. We used to have, when I was growing up, a thing called you could have first degree murder, second degree murder, third degree murder, and then manslaughter. And the convictions were all very different, obviously. "They shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." And when he that does flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, declare his cause in the ears of the elders of the city, they shall take him in the city and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. He shall dwell in the city. I think of an example here. I'm going to interject here before verse 6. I think of an example of a situation I remember when I was growing up, where a man was driving his car, was an older man, and the brakes went out. Legitimately, back in the day, some of you remember, the brakes would actually fail. And so people didn't come rushing up to a stop sign and then tear out, you know. They slowed down because the brakes might go out. Well, this fellow's brakes went out, and he ran over a young teenage child, and killed them. And they had this big thing that went on, and they finally determined it was manslaughter, because he had seen the children, but he applied the brakes not close enough, and the brakes legitimately failed. And he felt awful. It ruined his life. Just did. And I know another story. A minister that some of you may know, so I won't mention his name, but I was talking about an accident I had in Charlotte in 2015, where I passed this car and came around, and here was a guy on a moped on the interstate doing 25 miles an hour. And to keep from hitting him, I swerved and had a bad accident, hit a guardrail, flipped around and landed, and didn't do me any good. I still suffer from some of that. But he was telling me the story. He was on a visit going through a residential neighborhood, and a young kid on a bicycle darted right out in front of him. He didn't see them. And he said, "I hit him just like if I would hit a squirrel," and ran right over him and killed him. And he said he didn't sleep for years after that. And they did not convict him of anything. They said not even manslaughter, that it wasn't his fault. But it didn't change how he felt. So he said he shall dwell in that city until the stand before the congregation for judgment, till the death of the high priest shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, come into his own city, and come into his house, the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjathjearim, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bazar in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead. Some believe that's Philadelphia today, or Amman, Jordan, some others. The comparison, the analogy that talks about out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. And verse 9. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourned among them, that whoever killed any person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So they designated specifically for this reason these cities of refuge. Okay, I'm going to stop. Next time we will begin with Joshua chapter 21 or 21. And I want to open it up. We've got about 6 minutes or so for any thoughts. I know we went kind of fast, but again, you can always go back and listen to the recording and stop it as often as you want, and fast forward it through my bad jokes. And anyway. Any, go ahead.
I thought for the event, city of a refuge, that the Avenger, Blood Avenger, could attack the individual if he left the city. He had to stay in the city. Otherwise, so he's, in other words, he was sort of imprisoned, shall we say, until the was it the high priest died. Then he was free to leave the city. But I mean, a Blood Avenger could, if he escaped out of the, came out of the city, could be taken by the Blood Avenger.
Yeah, and that's true. So it's just that God gives specific things. There's an old saying, you can't get blood out of a turnip. It doesn't happen very often, but sometimes people get convicted, thrown in prison, have even faced the death penalty and died, and they found out later they never got, and it wasn't because of a loophole or some ridiculous thing, but they didn't get a legitimate trial or proper judgment. I can relate to that without getting into all the detail. I went through that in 2018. I was never able to face my accusers, the council, or the administration, or answer any questions. I was a gag order and crucified and done. Boom, boom. And that's not complaining. It's just what happened. So God says, okay, at least you can go here until the proper process comes out. I think that's merciful to me. Because some people, and this is not meant to be a racist statement, but I've been in some pretty bad areas of a different ethnic background. They've said, you better hope you don't hit somebody or have an accident. They will kill you because you're white. What precinct was it in New Orleans I wasn't allowed to go into, Gail? What was it, the Ninth Ward? I was not allowed to go in there day or night. We had brethren to visit. I was told you, I called the police station and said, is it okay for me to come down to visit someone? If I meet them somewhere, they said, no, we do not recommend you come down here for any reason, ever, because you're white. And so I didn't. And you can end up in a situation maybe where you run over something or somebody. And it's just a fact. I know in some foreign countries I've been, I'm like, phew, I pray we don't get in a situation here because we don't stand a chance. We don't. So Gail, go ahead. You had a comment?
Often, probably more times than we realize, in the Bible, God has physical representations that have a spiritual meaning, or also they're a type, and there's an antitype fulfillment in the future. I believe the City of Refuge is one of those, and I heard someone talk about this, and I wrote down a little bit in my Bible to explain it, so I'll just read it. The only purpose of the City of Refuge is to protect the manslayer. Spilled blood defiles the land, and the only atonement for a perpetrator or murderer was his own spilled blood. For an accidental killing, God provided mercy for the killer in a sanctuary city of refuge. He had to remain there until the high priest died. The high priest was a symbol of Jesus Christ's death. When the high priest died, he was free to leave, and the city was free to leave, period. The city was off limits to the avenger or the person that was hurt. So might have chased down the guy that killed.
The body
And the
hunter.
avenger is a symbol of Satan. So the City of Refuge was, so this is a physical demonstration of the spiritual reality of God's plan of salvation.
Thank you, Gail. I was going to ask about the high priest because I've read before that they would have to stay there in that land until the high priest died. And I never understood the connection between the spilling of the blood, and that makes sense. But I mean, people could stay there for years, and then after that, then they could leave once the high priest died. But I mean, they could be there 20, 30 years, depending on how old the high priest was.
Now here's another, and I'm glad you brought this up, Gail. Okay. Sometimes I just say this, sometimes I don't say things because I want all of you and all of us to study and dig in and ask questions and research that out and add it. And thank you. I was hoping somebody, and Gail, I didn't, and thank you, and Kathy. But here's the other thing. The spiritual armor that we're told to keep polished and fitting well. Think about that. It says, Above all, the shield of faith by with which we withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one, if you recall that. And it goes through each piece of armor. In a sense, it's a spiritual type, another one, of that city of refuge. If we have that armor on, which is available to us, according to God's will, again, it protects us. And so, it's fascinating. That's why this message I'm going to give Sabbath came from parts of reading through this. And somebody one time said, "Oh, the former prophets, especially, they're so boring. I mean, just so and so begat so and so, and I'm like, you're missing it. That's the beauty of God's word." So anyway, thank you, Gail and Kathy, and any other comments? And Harry, thank you. Any other comments or thoughts?
Can I say something again?
Dan, you don't have to ask my permission. You just say, I would like to say something. Sure.
It talked about how Joshua made war a long time, and in what I was reading, it said God would train up Israel to war and give them repeated instances of power and goodness in every new victory that he gave them. That was to encourage them to continue to seek him and to, do what was right. And it's the same thing, well, like in the your sermon about Abraham. God realized at the beginning of Abraham's calling, he needed to learn lessons, and by time he made it to sacrificing his son, God knew my husband's calling me. Hold on. Hey, let me call you back. Bye. He's done dinner. Sorry. Abraham at the end, when he had to sacrifice it, well, not the end, but when he had to sacrifice his son, he knew that Abraham would do what he had asked because he had, had grown enough to do that. And that's the same thing with us and the challenges in our lives. We have to show God that we're faithful also by doing what he wants us to do. And they had 6 years of, these guys probably thought when they went into the promised land, okay, great, give us our land and we're going to sit here and have a good time. I don't think they all realized that they were going to have to fight for 6 years to get the land that they wanted, and some of them didn't even do that. So it's a good analogy, like what you had mentioned earlier, that we have to grow spiritually to do our part just as much as what God can give to us.
And without getting into legalism, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. WORK, that's a word a lot of people don't like. We have to do our part. You have to do the best you can with what you have. I've known of people that say, I'm not going to study my Bible. No, I don't do Bible study. I don't do this. I don't pray. It happens. And God says, okay, but what's going to happen? What's the outcome? Now, you can't earn salvation, but you have to do your part. He was faithful in little is faithful in much. But I also find it encouraging that God does, he's very merciful for them that love him. But this is the once saved, always saved. Just give your heart to the Lord, and by the blood of Jesus, you're all forgiven. You don't have to do anything ever again. It contradicts everything God has taught through his word and what he said. Even Christ said, I must what? Be about my Father's business and finish the work. Until he finally said, it is finished. Meaning he was dying, not that his work is finished. This government, there'll be no end. But I just find it fascinating when things happen, sometimes out of our control. God doesn't say, oh, that's it, Kathy. You went 6 months without praying. I'm just bad example, but so you're done. I don't care. There's nothing you can do. You're done. You might as well just pull the handle, as they say, feet up and down you go, right? We don't teach that, but you know what I'm saying. So it's never too late to turn back and get right with God. Whatever we're going through, it's never too late until it's too late. And I'll let you figure that what that means. But it's never too late until it's too late. Well, when's it too late? I don't know. You know, when Joe came up over the ice-laden road and there was this car with a Amish thing right in the way that, if you'd hit that and killed you or them, well, Joe, guess what? That was it. There's your chance, man. How were you that day? So, we can always go back to God and say, Father, forgive me. And please may, through my repentance, the sacrifice of our Savior and His blood, may I be forgiven and start anew. And Satan wants us to just say, I'll give up. Forget it. You're not going to make it anyway. You're done. You did the wrong thing. You're done. You don't have a chance. No, not true. And how do you think maybe Caleb felt 46 years later, 85 years old? Well, maybe he was in shape like, super. I would think he had 46 years on him. So, anyway, we better wrap it up. Any other final comments or thoughts? Anybody? Keep praying for my friend Jackie. I'll leave it at that. And let me see who else is on here. Carol Clapp. I haven't heard from her in a while. She's still clapping, so that's good. So, and remember the person I mentioned before we started the recording. Okay. Let me see. No way. Tengo pregunta. Are you driving or in a sitting or still there?
No, I'm not driving. I'm in the traffic, but I'm not driving right now. Brianna is driving.
Oh, well, I'm not going to ask you to pray while you're driving or she's driving then. Maybe you're already praying if she's driving. But anyway, that's a cheese steak.
But whatever, if you want me to pray, for me it's okay.
Okay, would you mind? Would you mind praying?
No. Thank you.
Por
Will be okay.
oración final, por favor.
My pleasure. So, dear Father, you're in heaven. We are very grateful with you because you gave us this time to again to study your word. Thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you very much for let us to continue alive in this world that you have given this opportunity. And every day we are so grateful with you, Father, because you give us work, you give us the opportunity to walk, to think, to do our activities in our daily lives. So thank you for everything, God. Thank you for the opportunity to share the word. And your word is perfect. You are perfect, Father. And we put our lives in your hands and the rest of this week so we can continue facing trials or facing whatever you allow in our lives, Father. So thank you for everything. And we ask you everything and we thank you everything in the name of our Savior, our Lord, our Jesus Christ. Amen.